Because if you make the experience on this earth more comfortable for people, but they still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, they miss the boat. I don't know, but I somehow remember someone very that we all should be following saying, "What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Right? So what missions is about is going out into all the world with the greatest message ever told. The fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I've said this before, and I even said it last night when talking to someone about the gospel. And by the way, Emily, I don't think Brother Sean is trying to pick on you or embarrass you or anything like that. We're just happy that you got saved.
Amen.
We're happy you got saved. That's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. But I mentioned the fact that a lot of people miss heaven by 18 inches.
Yes, sir.
So what does that mean? That means they have a head knowledge. Let me just throw this out there. All right? When you're dealing with someone, they go, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus." What does that mean? A lot of people say that. You understand? Your family might even say that. I believe in Jesus. And what they're trying to say is, I know he died. I know he died for the sins of the world. I know he was buried. I heard about him rising again. But there was never a time in their life where they took that message and they applied it to themselves. And they went from here to here by calling on the name of the Lord and saying, "You know what? I know that I'm a sinner and that I deserve hell and that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm going to accept him as my Savior." And until a person does that, they're not born again. So the goal of missions, all right, is not just to make the world a better place. The goal of missions is to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every... Now, if you've been in church for many years, you're like, "Well, duh, not everybody understands that. You need to get that." For some people, they think a missionary is someone that goes in the backside of nowhere, digs a well, makes someone's life a little bit better, clean water. And again, nothing wrong with that. But if you give them clean water and don't give them the water of life, they still die and go to hell without the Savior. And so our job, now let me just say this. What we do, we read these letters and we go, "Man, look at what they're doing for the Lord." Or you might say, "Man, I've been reading letters from that guy. He hasn't led anyone to Christ for 6 months." Who have you led to Christ in 6 months?
Amen.
You're supposed to be a missionary. You know what the Bible says you are? You say, "Well, that word doesn't show up in the Bible." It doesn't. But you're called an ambassador for Christ.
Yes, sir.
Ambassador for Christ. So what that means is you represent Jesus Christ to this world. And your job is to win to give the gospel, I'll put it that way, to as many people as God allows you the opportunity to give it to, okay? So I don't care if you got saved yesterday, a week ago. We got folks who've been saved for a day, for a week. For a month, praise God for that.
Yeah.
That's you guys better never get. I don't want to get spoiled with that and say, "Well, that's just the way." I can tell you, that's not how it is everywhere.
Right.
I'm thankful for it. I never want to take it for granted. I'm thankful for the souls that have called on Christ to save them. But whether you've been saved a day or a week or a year or 25 years or 40 years, the one thing is constant between all of us, regardless of where we're at in our spiritual journey. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Which means if you're saved, your job is to reconcile lost sinners with a holy and loving God. And to take that lost sinner's hand and say, let me get you in the hand of Jesus Christ, because he was God and he was man, and he can bridge the gap between you and the Father. Amen? That's your job. That's our... And it's not just a job. It's your privilege is what it is. I've been at... some of you are going to laugh when I tell you this. I've been at this big event. And it's kind of funny to me because, like, in the corporate world, they got these conferences that just mean a whole lot, right? I'm at this thing now called Staffing World. And it's like, if you're staffing or you're in recruiting, like, you're at this place, and let's meet up. And it's so fun. It's awesome. They go, "You're going to be at the happy hour?" I'm like, "Actually, I'm going to be preaching at church tonight." Like, "Oh." I love the reaction every time. It's awesome. You know what the world does? They get together and they have their messages and they have their things. That's what this is. To get you together so you can get excited about what God's done for you and go out and make a difference out there. All right. Now, before I get into Luke 15, I do want to tell you that someone asked an amazing question recently. That individual did not make it tonight, but I think it's a question that many are probably curious about. And I want to answer that question. And if you want to start the recording now, it's totally fine. Are we live? Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Hi, Mom. love you. I had someone ask me recently, what is the difference between a priest and a pastor? That's a great question. All right. The first thing I was going to say, and I was like, no, should I say that? One guy dresses like mother, but they call him father. But no, I got the dress, the robe, you know, all that. All right. That's enough. Enough of that. Let me explain what it is, because I want you to understand I'm not Father Adrian.
Right.
I'm not. I mean, it kind of feels good when you call me Father Adrian, but it's not right. So you know, I don't have that title because in one sense, the Bible says that I have begotten you in the gospel. Those that you lead to Christ, and those that you disciple, and those you give the word of God to, you're supposed to be like a spiritual father to them. But I want you to understand, I'm not a priest, and the reason for the title difference is significant. All right, let me also say this: if you're a born again child of God, while I'm not Father Adrian, guess what? I am a spiritual priest. And so are you if you're saved. Man, woman, boy, girl, 5 years old, 55 years old, doesn't matter. I'm going to show you that from the Bible in just a moment. All right, but let me give you just a couple of things. Anybody here ever wonder about this, by the way? Kind of coming from a different background, maybe a Catholic background. All right, so what I want you to do is remember that in the Old Testament, I'm going to get my marker here, my trusty marker, wherever it may be. All right, that's fine. There it is. All right, in the Old Testament, what you have going way back, all right, so let's just say here's the cross, right, and there's my amazing art, there's the church, there's the steeple, and there's the people, right, okay? So you got the church. We're in the New Testament right now, and basically what you have over here is you got the Old Testament. So before the cross is the Old Testament. Do you know what God did? God called for an order of people from a specific tribe of Israel. All right, they were the sons of Levi, and more specifically from the family of Aaron. All right, you may remember that Aaron and Moses were brothers. Anybody remember that? All right, but Aaron's sons were the ones that were called to be the priests. Now, the priest's job was twofold. They were a mediator. That means they were a go-between, all right, between the people and God. All right, you find that in the Old Testament. The Bible says they stood between the living and the dead. They stood between God and the people. All right, that was the priest's job. The priest was a go-between between God and the people of Israel. Another office of the priest, another job or responsibility, was to bring sacrifices. Now, here's what they would do. They would bring sacrifices, and what they would do every time they brought a sacrifice is they would atone for the sins of the people. And they would take an innocent, we'll take the example of the Passover lamb. They take a lamb, it had to be a male lamb within 1 year of life, so a young lamb. It couldn't have any spot or blemish on it. It had to be perfect, had to be clean. And they would bring that. Now you go, why in the world? Some of you love lamb. My daughter will not eat lamb. I love gyros. You ever go to a Greek restaurant and you're eating those gyros? And I mean, I'm just like tearing in. And I go, Bella, you want some? She's like, yeah, sure. Takes a bite. Wait, is it lamb? Yes, it's lamb. You know, I always go, no, it's beef. And she takes a bite. Sorry, it's lamb, you know. It's really dirty. But what they would do is they'd bring a lamb, and that lamb was an innocent lamb. And the way that Exodus chapter 4 describes it, all right, is it describes it as a lamb, and then it's called the lamb, and then it's called your lamb. And it's a great picture of your salvation, because you know what you have to understand before you get saved? There's a punishment for sin. Someone has to pay. There's a punishment. Then you realize, I can't do it, so there has to be a perfect one, and that's Jesus, the lamb. But then I got to make him mine. He needs to be mine. Not just he died for everybody, he died for me. So he's my lamb, right? So there's that. The priests would bring that lamb, they'd bring that sacrifice, and there's different sacrifices for different reasons. But let's just use the example of the sin offering. And when they would bring that lamb or that animal, they would go ahead and they shed the blood of that animal on the altar. And what that would do is that would atone. Another word for that in our more modern language is this: it would cover the sins. All right, so you know what you do? You basically go, okay, we're going to cover the sins. And then next year, you know what we do again? We cover them again. And what do we do next year? Guess what? It's like Groundhog Day. We cover them again. And we do it over and over and over. And now look at John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter number 1. You're in the New Testament now. You're on this side of the cross. All right, so you're no longer in the Old Testament. And those priests were the only ones that could bring the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, when King Saul tries to do it, he gets his hand slapped. And God tells him, hey, you're out of line. You might be the king, but you don't run everything. There were different offices for different purposes, all right? and the priest did not do the king's job, and the king did not do the priest's job. The king was a God that placed him to be the governor of the land. The priest was a spiritual leader, but he brought physical sacrifices to God on behalf of the people to cover their sins. Let me ask you a question. If I give you a choice between having your sins covered or your sins taken away, which one would you choose? Yeah, right? If I said, look, I'm going to cover up your $20,000 you owe to the IRS until next year when they find you, or I'll pay it off, which one would you take? I can't pay. I just want you to know I don't have the money. I just want to make that very clear. Anyone, the disclaimer, there needs to be like a scroll at the end of the video. The pastor does not have money to pay your IRS debt. All right? Little disclaimer, all right? But basically, the Old Testament priest would bring a sacrifice that would cover the sins. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 29. When John the Baptist, and he's not called John the Baptist because he's the first Baptist, you know, preacher or some weirdo thing like that. He's called the Baptist because he baptized people, okay? Let's make that clear. John was an Old Testament prophet, not a New Testament one. Now you may go, well, no. You just told us that John is in, yeah, it is, but let me just say this. You know what you're reading right now? You're reading something that takes place before Jesus Christ dies. So you know what you're still under? The Old Testament. But he's telling you what's coming. And you know what he says in John 1:29? Read it. Does it say, behold, the Lamb of God that covers the sin of the world? Is that what it says?
Taketh away.
So back here, you had to cover it. Once Jesus Christ dies, do you know what he becomes? He becomes two things at the same time. This is awesome. He becomes the high priest for you to God, and at the same time, check this out. He's the priest and he's the sacrifice at the same time.
Amen.
That is awesome. That's why he's the only one that could do it. Because he was sinless and could offer up a sinless sacrifice. And because he was sinless, he had direct access to God the Father, which we don't have on our own because of our sinful nature. And so what you have to understand, look at Hebrews chapter number 3. Now here's what you need to understand. The kind of, and I promise I'm not trying to pick on a religion. I'm not saying we're better than anybody else. I'm not saying everyone that is part of this religion is automatically lost, just like I'm not saying everyone that's a Baptist is automatically saved. Jimmy Carter was a Baptist. I don't know if he's saved, all right? I mean, I could go down the list. I don't know if he's saved just because he's a Baptist, right? So that's not a political thing. I'm just being honest with you. Just because someone's a label doesn't mean they're saved. Being born in a garage doesn't make you a Ford, right? You ever tell the kids, you born in a barn? One of these days you're going to say that, and some kids will be like, yes, I was. And you're going to hurt his feelings. But being born in a barn doesn't make you a goat or a horse or anything else. It makes you a human being, right? So again, the idea is this. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Back over here, you had physical priests, Old Testament. I got this kind of New Testament here. I kind of got it backwards, Old Testament over here. But on the Old Testament side of things, all right, you have Aaron's sons, and they would bring physical sacrifices that would atone for the sins of the people. Now, the way that kind of the things work in the Catholic system, and again, not picking on anybody, I was brought up this way. So this isn't hate speech or anything else. I love these people. Most of them are great people, all right? And I mean that sincerely. But the Catholic kind of system is this, all right? I'm the go-between between you and God. And that's why you come and tell me your sins so I can have them absolved.
Right.
Don't you ever walk up to me and tell me, Father, I have sinned, and start telling me a bunch of stuff that I don't need to know about.
Right.
I can't handle it. I'm not made to handle it. No human being is, but I got you a great high priest that can handle it.
Yeah.
Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, and look if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Now I want to be real clear about this. The New Testament presents a different idea to us. The New Testament presents to us that there's only really one ultimate go-between or one ultimate mediator between God and men. Look at Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ. This is a great passage, but this is not it. Nope, that's not it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry. That means, that's a good passage. You know what he says? Go to church. I'm glad you're here. Amen? That's literally what I just read. I promise. It's not a joke. Hebrews chapter 10, and look what it says in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow, not the substance, but the shadow. You get that?
Right.
a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Look at verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now go down, if you would, to verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ every week. No. Now, how many of you guys that came from the old faith remember that every week you're supposed to take something called partake in something called the Mass? And you're supposed to take the Eucharist, and the Eucharist is supposed to be a reenactment of Jesus Christ's body physically turning into the body and physically turning into the blood. That the church, the Catholic Church, calls it transubstantiation. It's a big word for meaning that little wafer turns into the body of Jesus Christ in your mouth. Yeah. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive when I say this, but it's kind of like hocus pocus stuff. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said over in John chapter 6 about the sacrifice. He says this. He says when it comes to the physical side of things, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. That's what he says. Even if you could take a bite out of Jesus Christ, he's telling you physically that wouldn't do it. It's a spiritual application of my blood that was shed for you and my body that was broken for you. All right. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of who? God. So you know what that makes him? That makes him your high priest. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Okay, now I'm kind of starting to see where I messed up. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who is it? It's not someone in Rome. It's nobody on this earth. All right, it says that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what he's saying there? You've got one high priest in the New Testament, and he's the go-between. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, again, if you were under the Old Testament, kind of the Catholic setup kind of makes sense. It kind of does. Because you got to come back week after week after week or year after year and have another sacrifice to cover your sins again and cover them again and cover them again. But if you're a born-again child of God and the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your soul, there was one sacrifice made forever and for all time. And when you got saved, you got into that thing, all right? And you don't have to get saved and saved and saved and saved. Jesus did not say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. He said you must be born again. That's a definitive moment in time when you trust him as your Savior. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 5. You know what it says? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. You know what it says in 1 John? We have an advocate. That's like a lawyer. You know why? Because he's the only go-between. So on this side of the cross, the only high priest that exists is Jesus Christ. All right, now let me show you something else. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. You, as a child of God, you are part of a spiritual, not physical priesthood offering up physical sacrifices to pay for sins, but you are part of a spiritual priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. All right, you say, what is it? The fruit of your lips. Or it's your attitude. Or your spirit. Or it could be thanking God when you are going through a hard time. That's a spiritual sacrifice to God. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal what? All right, you know, that thing was first quoted to Israel in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and Peter applies it spiritually to you as a born-again child of God. So you are part of a royal, you are part of a priesthood. Why is that? Because the Bible says that he is the only begotten Son of God. All right, but you know what you are? You are called, 1 John chapter 3, sons of God. All right, so you know what that means? That means that if he's the high priest, You're not the high one. You're not bringing spiritual sacrifices. You're not the necessarily a go-between to be the Savior for somebody else. There's only one Savior. There's only one go-between. There's no mediatrix. There's no other go-between person. There's no other entity, no other saint, no other anybody that can stand on your behalf when it comes to your sins before God the Father outside of a sinless man, and his name is Jesus Christ. But you, as a child of God, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. How about this? Your husband comes home grumpy, bad attitude, has a hard day at work, or let's flip it around. Let's say one of you ladies comes home and you're blah, 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 blah. And don't look at each other right now. You're going to give it away. Stop. Just look straight ahead. It's safer that way. Straight ahead. All right? I'm seeing heads go this. No, straight ahead. Straight ahead. And rather than saying, what's your problem? You know what you say? Honey, I love you. I pray for you today. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Because that's not what, that is not what you want to say. That is not at all where your mind is going, how dare you? I had a hard day. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Right. All right? So the idea is this. You are a part of a spiritual priesthood, but there's no physical priesthood on this side of the cross. It's gone. You know why? He did away with it because he was the last sacrifice for sins. You don't need a priesthood anymore to bring a sacrifice for sins. He took care of it. All right, so now that's the thing with priests. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I got to wrap this up real quickly to get to the message, but the idea, we're not in the message yet. Sorry, this is just answering a question. Hey man, it's a 2-for-1. You're welcome. You're not, there's no charge for this. It's free, all right? So there's a couple titles in your New Testament, all right, that refer to the same thing. All right. In the New Testament, you have the term bishop. That is not how that's used again in the Catholic Church. I'm not picking on them. It's just the most relevant thing to point to that most people would understand. They look at it like, okay, there's priests, there's bishops, there's archbishops, there's cardinals, all that kind of stuff. In God's economy, you don't find that kind of breakdown, right? What you find is while there are no longer a need for priests, for pastors and teachers, and those that are called of God to do a specific thing. Now, let me ask you a question. When Peter messes up, he denies the Lord 3 times, right? So what happens after Jesus Christ rises from the dead and they're sitting at the fire there in John 21? What does the Lord do? He goes, Pete, you love me? Be experienced in the Word of God, even if I don't have all your sins. Right. If you walked up to me and told me, in 1975, I looked at, I'm okay, stop right there. I don't need to know anything else. Honestly, you need to take that to Jesus Christ. All right. Now, if you're saying, Pastor, I did this and I'm sorry because it affected somebody else in church, that's a fault. That's different. That's an offense, and that's you clearing it up. That's a good thing. But you bringing your sins to me, I can't do that. You know, my job is feed you the Word of God, feed you the Word of God, feed you the Word of God, feed you the Word of God. In Acts 6, you know what he tells them? He says, hey, you need to get some servants. We would call them deacons. You say, why? So that the pastor can focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God. Look at one more place, and then we'll be done with this. Is this making sense, the difference between the two? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and then when we're done, Brother Sean, if you don't mind, take the board away, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, and look what it says here. And you're going to notice that there's a synonymous term with pastors, and there's a reason for that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, talking about Jesus Christ rising from the dead and going up to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if you want the quote on that, I believe that's Psalm chapter 68. That's a really interesting passage as well, the reference to what you just read in verse 8. Now, look what it says in verse number 11. You know what the gifts are? Here are the gifts in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And some, now let me point something to you. This is not, if you're a grammar guru, then you're going to feel like I'm talking down to you. I'm not trying to, but if you're not a grammar guru, hopefully this helps you out a little bit. All right. If it said pastors, comma, and teachers, you know what that would be? Just like you have comma, prophets, prophets, comma, evangelists, right? They're different. But it doesn't do that. It says pastors and teachers. Why? Because the main function of the pastor, and I don't mean this to sound funny, but in some churches the pastor's a celebrity. He's kind of like the guy that, we hang out, we're buddies. I love fellowship, but you know my number one job is it's not that. It's to give you the Word of God. And we've gotten the thing so backwards today in America because there's a lack of emphasis on the Bible being taught in church that people think the pastor's job is all kinds of things outside of what it actually is. If I make you feel good and we hang out all the time, then you come to church and I'm like, well, let's pick a spot. Who wants to learn about what? Let's find a place. And I'm not prepared. And I didn't study it. I didn't care to do that. And I didn't get with God. I didn't get alone with the Lord. Man, I'm robbing you of your experience at church. So again, these are very, very different offices for different reasons. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, come see me after church. So it was a young man that asked that question. I believe he had some family that was asking him, hey, what is the difference, thank you, Brother Sean, between a pastor and a priest? And hopefully that helps you out. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. You already have it open. Just turn to Luke 15 and stand with me for a moment. I'll preach fast if you can listen fast. Do we got a deal? That doesn't sound like a good, you guys sound like you're kind of not so sure. All right, Luke chapter 15, let's start in verse number 11. Now listen, in light of this Sunday being I Love My Church Sunday, I felt very compelled to talk to you about reasons to come home. And I believe God gives us a special place in the local church, and it's meant to be a home for you. It's meant to be a haven for you. Luke chapter 15, look if you would at verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Some of you are going to turn me off because you've heard the story before. Can I encourage you not to do that? There may be some things in here you haven't seen, and I'd like you to just pay attention for a little bit. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Can you imagine someone that had the finest food being on all fours, covered in filth and flies buzzing around, all kinds of excrement being there with the food and just eating that slop all together? You see, what is that? That's where he's at. The Bible says, no man gave unto him. He was all by himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Let me tell you, there's only one father you talk to that way, and he's not me, and he's no other man on this earth. He's right up there. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Aren't you glad that even though you're not worthy, he makes you worthy? Amen. Man. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Brother Sean, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I don't know if you're familiar with the passage or not, but if you go back a little bit, what you find out is there's a series of lost things that get found in Luke chapter 15. Let me just say this. I'm the person that loses everything all the time. I used to have a wallet that fit on the back of my back pocket, and what I would find is that, you know, you get all the cash, which I know young people today, that's like green stuff, right? And They're like, dude, you have Venmo? Yes, we have Venmo, all right? But, you know, you get your wallet and you stick it back there. What ends up happening is your leg falls asleep. So then you go, well, I don't want that anymore. So the chiropractor says it's bad. It hurts me. So I'm going to take the wallet out and I'm going to put it somewhere. And I know I'm going to remember where I put it. I'll never forget one time I put my wallet up on the car and I drove up on I-65 in Nashville. I remember getting off the exit there in a place called Goodlettsville. And by the way, Goodlettsville is how we normal people would say it. They say Goodlettsville. Anyways, you get up on this exit in Goodlettsville, and I just remember looking back. So the Lord, I think it was the Lord. Something said, look up, and I just happened to look in my rearview mirror as I'm getting off that ramp, and I see a bunch of stuff flying everywhere. I thought, that's weird. Then I realized, shock and horror, that that's my wallet. And listen, I tell you what, when I went back and I found everything, I was rejoicing and thanking God that I had found my wallet. Now, let me just say this. I'm putting my wallet in the pulpit drawer right now. Please do not let someone's gonna be, you do not let me forget my wallet tonight. All right? All right. We're going to make sure we it's lost, and then we're going to find it later on. Amen? Over what you find in the first part of the chapters, you got things that are lost, and then they get found. Look at verse number 3 and 4. There's a parable about a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, and he goes to find that one. He leaves the 99, and he goes to find that one sheep. You know what you have there? You got 1 out of 100. That's 1%. And it's interesting because that lamb is that sheep is a picture of provision or material sustenance in this life. You know what God says? Oh, it's 1% of your life. Then you go, it's a value proposition, if you will. Then look at the next couple of verses. Look at verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. So you know what happens here? This woman has got 10 pieces of silver. She lost one. Eventually, she finds it again. She rejoices, has a party. Everybody comes over. Yeah, I found that lost piece of silver, right? And she's excited. You know what that is? That's 1 out of 10. That's 10%. Yep. Say, what's that a picture of? Your wealth. That's what God thinks about that. Then you get down to the value of people. And the Bible says in verse number 11, a certain man had how many sons? And one of them goes wayward. You got 50% value there. You see what the Lord's doing in that chapter? He's showing you little bit by little bit. You know what he cares about more than anything else in this room right now? Not your money, not your possessions, not your material wealth. You know what he cares about? You. Amen. He cares about you. And he cares about the... And you know what? I know this. Some believers wish the Lord did not. I think some Christians, the way they live their life, they're like, oh, God doesn't care. Oh, he cares a whole lot more than you think he does. It would be more convenient for me to put God in a box on Sunday and go, you stay there until Wednesday or until next Sunday when I grace your presence again. In the meantime, don't pay attention to what I'm doing in my life. That's not the God of the Bible. God is intricately involved, and he cares about the intricate details of your life. The Bible says that the Lord knows the very hairs of your head. And if you're losing them, it's an easier job. Amen. I've heard some people that have had COVID, they say, I start losing my hair. Well, you're just making God's job easier, I guess. But the idea is this, if God cares that much to number the hairs on your head, you know what that says about? He's a God of detail, and he cares about the details of your life. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own what? You know what it says about man? It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man thou visitest him? You know what it says there in Hebrews? That God has put us over all of creation. Let me tell you this right now. The value of the life of a rabbit is not the same as the value of a life of a baby. They're not the same. See me after church if you got a problem with that. I'll say it again. I'll show you from the Bible why. You have a soul because you're made in the image of God. That rabbit has a spirit but not a soul. You've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. I'll never forget at work one day, they're talking about dogs going to heaven, and they said, isn't that right, Pastor? It's one of those moments where you're like, roll the window up. Hope they're not paying attention to me anymore. He said, why? Because you are of greater value than any other creature on this planet to God. You were made in his image. He cares about the details of your life. See, you know what he says? Look, yeah, there's this sheep that gets lost, and there's that coin that gets lost, but then there's a lost son. And I would say we kind of have that value backwards these days. Now, I don't mean to pick on Brother Sean, but I do pick on him a little bit. You guys are wondering which one? That one right there. You know why? I had some friends in high school that were Korean. Anytime I mentioned I did anything or bought anything, they go, "How much was that?" No, before you get, oh, he's racist. Stop it. Stop it. Have a good time. No one's racist here. All right? But you know what Brother Sean will say? How much does that cost? And we joke about it. You know what I'll tell you, though? As Americans, you know what we're really good about? Locating the cost and how much is going to cost me. Yeah, what? Let's ask ourselves this. What's the value of it? You know what you can do with Google? Find Amazon, find the cost of anything. But what's the value of it? We know the cost of everything and the value of very little. There's three people in this passage of Scripture. You got the prodigal son. Everybody knows about him. He's kind of like, everyone seems to think he's the hero. He's not the hero. He's not the main character. Then you've got the stay-at-home son. He's kind of a punk in his own way. Then you've got the hired servants, and then you've got the father, who I believe to be the main hero of the story. Amen. And you got two places geographically that are listed. You've got the father's house, then you've got the far country. And listen, the Bible doesn't tell us about another location, but I'm going to kind of inject a third spot, which is where I think a lot of Christians are at. They're not hot, they're not cold. They're kind of somewhere in the middle. And when it comes to their appreciation for the Father's house, it's kind of like, bless me if you can, preacher. I made it to church. Here I am. And instead of going, man, thank God that we can gather. Thank God people are getting saved. Thank God for what's happening. Thank God for lives being changed. It's kind of like, here I am. I made it. I'm thankful you're here. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is a value, a system that is wrong in the minds of American Christians. We have taken this for granted. Amen. I'll tell you what, if 2020 should have taught us anything, it's not to take this for granted. And I'm going to tell you right now, in light of I Love My Church Sunday, I want your mind and your heart to be in the right place to get what you ought to get out of what God's going to bring our way that Sunday. Because it's not just a day on the counter. It's not just like, well, pastor thinks we should do well. I think God wants us to have a day that we set aside and we say, man, I am thankful for the Father's house. So what is that in-between spot like? Well, just scoop a few services. You know, the kids have a ball game, right? What's wrong with the ball game? Nothing's wrong with the ball game. Nothing. I've got to pick up an extra shift. Pastor, are you going to deny me the opportunity to make money for my family? Nope. Mm-mm. But I'm going to tell you this. Whenever it comes to, I'm going to throw this out there. Do you know where I'm supposed to be according to my peers tonight? Yeah. Staffing world. You say, why? To learn, to network, and to make connections, and to learn the latest and greatest, and to make sure that my team, you know what I figured out? If I can be there for 8 hours in the day, I'm good. I got somewhere to be tonight. You say, well, oh, because you're the pastor. You can ask my wife or ask my pastor who'll be there this Sunday, and you ask him. When it came to church and the doors being open, I'm just busy. I got this stuff going on. You know what the problem is? We don't value the Father's house enough. It's just kind of I'll get there when I can. I'll put it on the counter. You know what? Listen, I mentioned this on Sunday, and I mean it graciously. But look, your job does not have to tell you, you got to be here at 8 o'clock. I mean, it's kind of one and done after you're not there at 8 o'clock. Now, if you're working from home, don't come to the church and go, well, I work from home, and I get my PJs, and as long I'm wearing my boxer shorts here, but I got my shirt and tie on here. I don't want to know any of that stuff. But you understand what I'm talking about. Listen, you have a job. You're supposed to be there at a certain time, or even if working remotely at your station at a certain time. Why? That's what. No one's got to text you every morning and go, don't forget, 8 o'clock, got to get up. Hey, let's go. And yet when it comes to church, preacher, why didn't you text me? I don't know. I figured you were saved. You want to be at church. That's kind of what I figured. I don't know. No one texted me and said, be here Sunday. Well, you're the pastor. What? No, man, stop. That goes back to what we learned about earlier. This is not the Catholic Church where you got the priest and everybody else. We're all on the same level here. It's level at the foot of the cross. You know what that means? This should matter as much in your life as it does the pastor. Amen. I can get to church another time. I'll spend time with God later. Here's what I've learned. When you start thinking that way, you're not that far from the far country. You go, oh, no, I'm okay, I'm secure. You know, that's what they said in 1941 about Pearl Harbor. You know what they said? The distance between us and the mainland of Asia is the main protection we have. You know what they said? We had the most equipment on this base than any other base in the South Pacific, and they were right. You know what they had a sense of? False security. You know what the Laodicean Christian mindset is? Brother Ben was talking to me before church about the different churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we're talking about the fact that those churches were literal churches that existed back during John's time in what is today modern-day Turkey. And yet they are also a picture of churches throughout church history. And the last one that's listed is one called Laodicea. You know what it's known for? Kind of in the middle. I don't want to be hot. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want to be like that guy yelling up front there. And I definitely don't want to be like the guy back there because he's going to be saved. And I'm sure not going to hold up my Bible door and hold the fort because, I mean, how goofy is that, you know? And whenever, you know, Brother James says, you know, love lifted me, I'm not going to do that. I'm a grown man. So I'm going to go to a football game, take my shirt off and paint my chest and yell and jump up and down like a fool for a bunch of men running around in tights for something that will never affect my life. But going to church, oh, that's weird. Your value system is off. You say, what is it? It's a Laodicean mindset. It's kind of like, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday. You know, we have Brother Spurgeon here Wednesday, you know, Thursday, God forbid, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, you know. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know. And then we go preaching on the streets on Saturday. And we hit it again on Sunday. It's like, man, your family, if you're saved and you got family that's lost or you got neighbors that don't really get, they're kind of like, what are you doing? They're like, I get it, Easter, Christmas, I understand. But you're one of those weirdos that goes every Sunday. And you weirdos go on Wednesday nights as well. And then there's this big biker dude comes into town, you're there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. What is wrong with you? You know, they look at it, they don't understand why. It's a different value system. Listen, I mentioned this last night. If I went to Walmart with Mexican pesos, and nothing against Mexican pesos, but if I went there with pesos tonight to the Aurora Southlands Walmart, and they say, we don't take that currency, and I say, I demand justice. Someone needs to do the conversion rate. What is it, 10 to 1 or something like that, 12 to 1? I don't know. I don't know why I'm looking at you. Probably not. Stereotype, I'm sorry. Just to be clear, his family is actually from Mexico, all right? So, but if I went and did that, do you know what they would say? We don't accept that currency. We don't have the same value system. That's accepted somewhere else. For the child of God, you know what's acceptable? To love the Father's house. Amen. Not to tolerate, not to put up with it, not to say, well, I guess I got to go tonight. But to say, man, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to shake a hand. I can't wait to see what God does. To be excited on the edge of your seat. Listen, I go to watch a football game. And you know, people say, Pastor, did you watch the game? It's like Sunday at 2 in the afternoon. I'm like, no, I've been at church. Yeah. Don't give me the score either. I don't want it. Because I won't watch it till like 11 o'clock that night. And you know what, though? People are on the edge of their seat. What's going to happen? Oh, who's going to get in the playoffs? Oh, man, that's why the NFL is so great. Because every game matters. It's not like baseball where there's 1,000 games. And you can lose 7,500 of them and still get to the playoffs somehow. Right? Like basketball, same thing, you know. Someone says, you know, you watch, you know, this guy and this team. If it's basketball, I have no idea. I haven't watched basketball since the Hornets were in Charlotte in 1994. Wow. Does that tell you anything? I had one of those starter jackets. Am I dating myself yet? All right? You kids, go and learn what that meaneth. Google starter jacket, okay? Here's the point. The point is people go to the game, they go, I can't wait to see what happens. What's going to be the score? And look at that. Oh, who's going to make that great interception and make that magical play? And oh, and you go to church, you're kind of like. You know what the problem is? Your value system's off. There's this son, and you know what the son, the problem of the son is this. He kind of just took everything for granted. You know what he was? He was a spoiled brat. I know some of you have those, you like those memes, you know, from the 70s and 80s, you know. If you remember playing outside until the streetlights came on, then you went inside, right? And some of the kids are like, I do that with PlayStation. Is that the same? No, it's not the same. I could go to sleep when the lights come on. No, that's not how it works. And you're out playing until the streetlights come on, right? Why did you do that? Because that was when you knew it was time to go. when it got dark. Can I say the world is getting darker? And truth has become falsehood, and falsehood has become truth. And essentially, you know what they think? They essentially think that right is wrong, and wrong is right, and good is evil, and evil is good. I had to sit through a presentation in this conference. And I won't go into what it was about, because I think if I try to even explain it, some people would take it the wrong way. You know what? I'm going to tell you what it was. It was about having diversity, inclusion officers in your company and that kind of stuff. Can I just say this? Look around the room. I don't know, but I don't think Brother Sean is out there with a scoreboard. We've got this many Hispanics and this many whites. Man, we're missing some Asians. Get some Asians in here. Hurry up. I don't think that's how it's supposed to work. Because if the message is a universal message, it appeals to sinners. Guess what? That's all of y'all. That's everybody. That appeals to the entire world. So here you got it. And what the world is trying to do, they're trying to fabricate and trying to replicate what is found in the church, and they can't do it. Can't be done. The world is getting darker. You know what that means? You need to go home. Some of you need to come home, so you need to make sure you make a commitment to stay home. The longer, older I get, I mean, when you, young, you know, we place in the recruiting field, we place people that are field service technicians, and they travel to different parts of the world, and they assemble machines, and if you're young and you want to make good money, man, there's a great career right there. See me after church. I'm kidding, all right? I mean, they make great money, but you know what happens around the age of about, I don't know, 30, 35, when they get married and they have a wife and all that stuff? It's kind of like the story in the Bible where the guy goes, I have a yoke of oxen and I must prove it. I bought a piece of land and I must needs go and see it. The last guy goes, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Yes. So what eventually happens, you know this, mom's not happy, nobody's happy. So what eventually happens is they go, man, I can't travel, I don't want to travel anymore. That was a young man's game. It's fun, it's novel, it's exciting. You go, man, I got to fly and stay in Paris in a hotel for a month. That sounds great. For a while. Then you miss your pillow. Man, I miss my pillow, and I miss the comforter that Lacey has on the bed. There's no comforter like it in any hotel in the world. It's perfect for us. And I miss being able to go. If it's the middle of the night and I want to go get a snack, I don't have to walk downstairs and in a hotel and make sure nobody sees me and go to the vending machine or say, can I go down, get an Uber and go somewhere else? I go to the pantry and I pick the food that I want because I bought what I wanted. You know what that's called? Home. Home. Man, there's no place like it. No place like it. Can I say this, Christian? A scuba diver lives in the water, but they breathe the air from above. They take their environment with them. You go out into the world every single day, but man, this world is not your home. And you should never feel like you're at home here. I talked to some of you that have gotten saved in the last, you know, year or so, and you know, some of you that have been saved for a while. You get into certain situations, and it just doesn't feel like home anymore. Certain parties, certain gatherings, certain events, and certain places you used to go, and you know, even just the way they have the lights and the music, and you just kind of go, man, I don't know what it is. I can tell you what it is, the Holy Spirit of God going, you're not at home here, because I ain't at home here. And if I'm not at home, you're not at home either. And you have to suppress that as a Christian to get to a place where you no longer hear the voice of God. And it becomes a thing where the world becomes a second home to you. And that was never the expectation of God the Father. He said, man, I built a place for you. I've got a place for you. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of love and acceptance. You're not going to find it out there. Some of you think, you young folks, some of you think that that's possible. I'm going to tell you right now. Here's how the world works. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'm in business. I know a little bit about this. Don't tell me. I'll tell you about that. Well, you run a million-dollar corporation. I understand how this works. I'll do something for you if you do something for me. That's not how it works in God's house. I mean, I'm thankful for those that serve here, but you know why you're accepted in the beloved? Not because you came to do something, but because of who your Father is. You see, that younger son is not the central character. And that far country that we spend a lot of time talking about is not the central place, or should not be the central focus of our attention, but rather it should be the Father's house. You're here tonight. You're in the Father's house. I know some of you go, well, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't have physical building that he confines himself to. I understand that. But God is very interested in where his people come together. You know what he says? Where two or three are gathered. You know why? You know why that works? In my house, where two or three kids are gathered, I better be there, because if not, you know, all stuff's going to break loose. So that's why God the Father's like, yeah, if you guys get together, I'm going to be there to make sure you guys get along. But the Father's house is a special place. Can I say this? The wrong direction, it starts with an unsatisfied heart. Look at verse 12. You know what he says? Give me, you little punk. He said, who are you talking to, preacher? You're talking to me? No, I'm talking to myself. You know how some people treat God? You know, if you're not careful, give me. What have you done for me lately? Dun, 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 dun. Ooh, yeah, right. Some of you are like, what is going on? I'm in a Baptist church and I have no idea. Some of you are thinking that. Some of you are thinking, you're too young to know what that is. Go and learn what that meaneth, or maybe not. Probably better for you not to. But here's the mentality. Lord, God, what have you done for me today? You're breathing. Amen. You're alive. If you're a born-again child of God, you're saved. You're not in hell right now, nor will you ever go. Man, you know what that should make you do? That alone, let alone here, you're alive, and you've got family, and you've got a church, and you've got the Bible, and you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That alone should be enough to go, man, thank you, Lord. You've done enough for me for all of eternity, let alone today. But that's not what the prodigal son said. You know, he says, give me. You owe me something. God doesn't owe us anything. Amen. Can I say this? In verse 13, it's a wrongful gathering, gets you in the wrong direction. You know what he does? He gathers all his stuff and he goes, I'm going to show everyone, get all my stuff together and do my thing. Big, big man he is. It's not even his stuff. Segue. It's kind of like the 19, 20-year-old kid in the basement making YouTube videos. They're going to give you all the answers to the world's problems, right? Living in mom's basement. That's the prodigal son. Give me. I'm going to show you. And he gathers all his stuff together. It's not even his. It's his father's. Look at verse 13. You know what it says? It says that he took his journey. You know what that is? It is a selfish trip. He's not thinking about dad. He's not thinking about his brother. He's not thinking about the servants. He's thinking about him and himself. When you start leaving the Father's house and you go, man, that place isn't what it used to be, and I just don't feel welcome there anymore, and this and that, I'm telling you what it is. It's thinking about. Can I say it's a wasted life? In verse 13, the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, preacher, I'm not, you know, strung out on drugs and my life's together. You can waste your substance with a lot. You can waste your substance with a successful career. And blow God off and put him to the side in your life. You don't understand this. Your life is so short. Do you think the physical legacy that you leave behind for the company or whatever thing you're doing with your career is going to match what God has for you? In verse 14, the Bible says he spent all. You ever gotten like, I don't know, to me, here's what it is. Best example I can think of, tax return season. You see like a mad dad. You ever notice Walmart gets real busy at tax return season? Now, if that's you, don't be like, Petra, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, it's a fact. It's a fact. Now, you know what I also know about us as people is, we tend to think I've got this much, and really it goes this far. Yes. Right? And the Bible says that he spent A-L-L. He spent everything, and it wasn't even his to spend. The Bible says in verse 15, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. It was an unhealthy alliance. How do you know? You know what that citizen of that country did? He made him go feed the pigs. You know, there's only one thing that gets that young man out of his funk, if you want to call it that. Going home. This Sunday, you know what we're going to celebrate? Going home.
Amen.
You've been saved for a week, a month, a year. Saved for 25 years, 30 years, doesn't matter. You know what still should matter in your life? Home. Home. I want to give you a couple reasons why it matters. Let me just say this. I know some of you are scared about what time it is. I'll get through this quickly. Hey, first reason is that's where the Father is. The Father's provision is there. His promises are there. His passion is found there. His plain of sight. Look at verse 21. The whole entire time the boy's gone, you know what Daddy's doing? He's sitting there. You know what Dad never does? He never goes to the far country to get a son. Did you notice that?
Right.
You know why? Because you've got free will.
Right.
And when you want to go down the wrong direction, you know what we always think of? We always think God's going to jump in our way and go, no, you can't go. God's going to say, you have the will to do what you want to do. But you know what he's going to do the whole time? He's going to sit on that porch. He's going to look over that horizon. He's going to go, maybe today. And the next day he'll get out there and he'll go, maybe today's the day they come home. I think of this in two different ways. I think about a sinner getting saved. I'll tell you what, I think God was watching last night when Emily and Danielle got saved. I believe that. But you know, I also think about a believer that gets wayward in their life, and oh, there's a lot of those. Don't think for a moment just because a person isn't living right that they're not saved.
Right.
Don't ever think that. Because you know, start doing it. If you start thinking that way, you'll doubt yourself every day. You sin every day, don't you? And I think about a wayward child, and that child finally says, okay, I'm going home. I think that father's just sitting there, just looking at that horizon. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says, look if you would, at verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know what that means? He was looking for him. He wouldn't go into the far country and force him out of there. He waited for the son to go, I was wrong. But man, he starts walking toward God. And the Bible says that draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You know what that means? The distance between you and God is only half of what it appears. Because when you start moving toward home, the Father starts moving towards you. You say, why do I need to go home? Because this is where the Father's at. You going to find God out in the world? I mean, do you find the fellowship with the Lord? Do you find the Father speaking to you and speaking into your life and providing direction out in the same old places it used to go before you were saved? I trow not. I don't think so. You know where you find the Father speaking to you? In his house. Can I say this? I think the younger son's problem was he viewed home as work. You know why some Christians leave church? It becomes a grind. I got to be here. You know what that son thought every day he woke up? I got to do chores again. All the teenagers are like, oh, come on, man. You know, take out the trash and all that kind of stuff. I'll never forget one time there was a young man that was here and his mom was asking him to take out the trash and he was kind of, you know, kind of mouthing off a little bit. And Ariane goes, take the trash out. I was like, whoa. You know what the son's problem was? He viewed home as work. Instead of as a place of fellowship. I preach to you on Sunday about how we ought to be serving God and doing for God and living for God. But let me tell you right now, if you view God as your boss instead of as your father, you've got the wrong relationship.
Right.
It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that the way you're looking, it might mean you're not saved, but I would say for most of you in here, you're saved. But your view of who God is in your life, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to come to church. If that's how you look at it, the problem is this. Listen, in any community where there's family, there's going to be chores. There's no free ride at home, people, right? Young people, parents, give me an amen there.
Amen.
All right? Listen, you live in a house and you don't pay the taxes and you don't pay the mortgage and you don't pay the $445 electricity bill and you don't pay this, you don't pay that. You taking the trash out is expected.
Amen.
But you shouldn't wake up and go, I hate this place. They made me hang on the trash. You should wake up and say, thank God I have a roof over my head. And when you come to church, you know, you shouldn't say, man, there's just pressure to do stuff. And I got to show up and I got to be. If that's how you view it, You're not valuing it the right way. The reason you ought to come is because the Father speaks to you here.
Amen.
Dad's the hero. I know some of you haven't had the greatest dads, but you got a perfect one up there.
Amen.
Can I say this? It's where family is. Look, if you would, at verse 12. You know what you got? You got two brothers. You got any brothers in here today? You got some brothers, don't we? Yeah. I got my boys, and you know what they'll do? They'll slug it out.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, though. If anyone ever picks on Ethan, Preston will be on like white on rice.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why? Sorry, old coach, football coach term. You get on them boys like fly on stink. But he didn't say fly on stink. You want right on rice. So try to PG the thing, you know. Do you know what you have at church? Family.
That's right.
Yeah, preacher, you don't know. Listen, let me just say this. Get this out of the way right now. Because if you know the passage, the brother, the other brother, the older brother is kind of a jerk. I could preach another message on him another time. There's a great message in there. But I'll just say this. He's still your brother.
Right.
Some of you are like, I don't like where this is going. Can we kill him? No, you can't kill him. He's your brother. You know what? How some people view church? You don't know what they did to me. Someone offended me. Someone hurt me. You know. Fill in the blank. I'll never forget one time we had a youth activity, and it specifically was meant for the teens of our church to get them into fellowship with each other. And we specifically said, hey, we're probably not going to have visitors right now because this is not so much an outreach thing at that particular event because of what was going to be taught and all that. And I graciously, delicately delivered that message to a certain person, and they said, we're never coming back. Okay. I'm sorry. Didn't want to offend you. But I'll say this much. If that's all it takes to get you to leave the Father's house, you weren't there all the way.
Right.
Let me tell you something. We're not perfect. I love when someone goes, you don't know what I went through. Like, here's my resume of victimhood. Let me show you everything that I've been through in my life. Okay, you're right. I don't. And I don't mean to be mean or snarky or lack of empathy with you. But here's the thing. Last I checked, we're all sinners. And the Bible says, if any man offend not in word or tongue, the same as a perfect man. You know what that means? Ain't none of you perfect.
Right.
So at some point in your life, have you not hurt somebody else?
Right.
And yet, you don't walk around going, I've hurt someone and they're never going to come back. What am I going to do? You know, we as people, we think, I don't want to ever go back to the Father's house. There's more Christians out of church than there are in church tonight. You understand that? You know why? Because they were there, and instead of valuing their family, instead of looking at that brother as an opportunity to help them look at things the right way, you know what they said? I'm never going to come back to the Father's house. I'm glad that young son at least had enough sense with all the stupid stuff that he does and wasting his life, and man, he picks up a bunch of bad habits. I'm thankful he at least said, I know where my family's at. Can I say this? This is not a perfect church. This is not a perfect family. But it's family.
That's right.
It's family. And you know what I think about? You know, the Bible says we're the household of God. And this last week, I had someone help me do mechanic stuff. And ladies in the church made food and meals for my family. And Ariana, you know, has a spell at the hospital where she's got the migraines and she's throwing up and we don't know what to do with her, and the neurologists are not giving us answers, and it's the third time we go to the hospital, and James and Debbie come over to watch the kids and have a movie and play night with them. I know I'm probably going to miss someone and miss you if you've done some kind. I just want you to understand, you know what it is? It's family.
Amen.
Well, I don't feel like it's family. Have you made them your family? I got news for you. If you're doing this number, we're probably never going to get close. If you put a sign on you that says, I really don't want to be here, but my spouse may, I'll never forget one time, this is in our old church years ago, over a decade ago now, I walked up, it was an Easter Sunday, I walked up to this guy, Don was his name, I said, Don, it's good to have you, he goes, you want to talk to her, and she's the one that came. You know God's sense of humor? A year and a half, 2 years later, you know what happened? Don got saved.
That's right.
I'm going to see him again someday. That's God's sense of humor. But he walked in. He was very clear. He was like, look, man, I'm here because she's here.
Right.
Don't get too excited about my presence. I don't want, if I can avoid ever coming back, I will avoid coming back. Now, listen, if you walk around with that kind of spirit, you go, I just don't feel welcome. Man, I'm not a psychologist, but I think I figured out why. Because you're not treating your family like family. Going over to Miss Juanita's house, she had homemade Thai medicine in a baggie. And then she's got her, she's like dyeing her hair. She comes outside and there's hair dye going everywhere. And I got my sunglasses on, jump out of the truck. I say, hey, sis, and I grab the baggie. I'm thinking, these people probably think there's a drug deal going on. You know, they don't know what's going on. You know, it's like cucumbers and garlic and onions and some other, whatever it was, you know, and this time. But man, what a, you know what that is? That's family looking out for family. It's a blessing. You know why I go to home? You know why I like to go home? That's where the food's at. Man, oh man, there is nothing like coming home and you walk in and that smell smacks you when you walk in. There are certain meals that my wife makes and she knows when she makes. I'm a simple man. You can make me eggs and hash browns and bacon, and when I come home, if that's what's for dinner and that's the first thing I smell when I walk in, I will shout glory to God. You know why? And you know there's nothing like on Thanksgiving morning waking up and smelling turkey and pie. And my firstborn child goes, I don't like turkey. I don't like pumpkin pie. I'm like, you're a stinking communist. Get out of my house. You're not American. I don't know who you are or what you are, but get out of here. That's why she's in Florida now. Amen? Man, I like home because that's where the food's at. Call men simple creatures because we are. We like food, all right? My wife, whenever we were still in high school, we weren't dating or anything like that. We were just teens together in church. Miss Cindy, where you at? You know what she made me? Pecan pie. You say, why? She knew how to get to me. Only problem was there was another girl in the youth group that also made pecan pie. And my wife has never let me forget it. You know why you go home, though? That's where the food's at. And let me tell you, do whatever you want. In our house, same Burger King. You ain't having it your way. Mom made a meal. Write this down, brother. You're going to have a kid. Remember this. All right? And they go, I don't want that. That'll be the last time they ever say it. Right. Yeah. You know what will happen? Okay, one or two different things are happening. We're going to teach you. We're going to re-educate you. Okay, can we say that? That's the buzzword, re-educate. Nothing else is going on behind the curtains, right? Re-educate. And secondly, you won't eat. Oh, if you do that, you're raising a stinking monster that will grow up and tell his wife, I don't like that. Or, I mean, what is that? You've got 25-year-old babies like, Mom, I want my pizza rolls. You're 25 years old. Can't you take that frozen processed stuff and throw it in a microwave and hit 2 minutes and watch it burst and pull it out on your own? Mom, I want my corn dogs. What I'm getting at is this. Listen, when there's food at the table, you eat what's on the table. Amen. Can I say this spiritually? You know what's happening in the church today? I didn't like that meal. Can I have another one? Can you make it a little bit more sugar and spice and everything nice? And I had a grown man one time say, you're too loud. And I said, you're too soft. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, really? You're in the Lord's army? You can't take a 5 foot nothing shrimp of a man getting excited every once in a while. That offends you? There's something wrong with your idea of what Christianity is. Right, you know what the problem is? The value system's off. You know why? Because you don't recognize the food that God's trying to give you. Right. You know what the babies are? Get ready for that too. And they go. And you're like, man, I'm trying to feed you because this is going to keep you alive. Can I say this? People are spiritually starved today. Do you know where you get food? You know what scares me? This is not a manipulation thing. You know what scares me, though? Some Christians haven't been to an altar in years. I can pray where I'm at. Okay, pray where you're at. That's fine. No problem. I know this much, man. When I really like the food and it's done something for me, Yeah, I know in certain countries you're supposed to burp or something, like that's supposed to be a sign. Don't do that here, please. A simple thank you would be great. But do you know what I know? I know when I'm thankful for the food, there's an action that follows. More to be desired are they than gold. You know, the Bible, God likens the Bible to milk and honey and bread and meat in your life. Oh, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If you just got saved, you know what you ought to do? What should I do, preacher? Get in your Bible. Amen. All right? Well, I don't read a lot. Okay, start reading. Well, it's just not part of my habit. God will give you a new habit if you're willing.
That's right.
He will. You know why? You know what he's doing right now? Poor visitor's like, please don't use me. Okay. Brother Jason's like, please, I'm visiting. Leave me alone. I'm exempt. Amen. Don't use me as an illustration. You know why you gotta like home? Ah, my dad, listen, for like $10, you can feed a family of seven for like a week. Arroz y habichuela. Arroz con ganule. Arroz y pollo. All right, I could go on and on and on. When I was a teenager, I remember one time I said, Dad, can we just have like, I don't know, like pizza or something? Just, you know, you're young and dumb. Do you know what I long for? Do you know why I go to Florida and risk getting COVID every time I go? You know why? Because I love visiting my dad's house. You know, my dad says every time I visit him, he's coming for Christmas. You know what he said? We need to go to the store and find un caldero. We need to find a pot. Not pot, but a pot, okay? My dad's not that kind of Puerto Rican, all right? And so he said, we're going to go, we're going to find one of these. And he said, why? Because I'm going to make food at your house. And boy, my wife sure does love that week off of cooking. My dad gets in there and goes, okay, everybody out of the kitchen. And we all get out of his way. And he starts doing his magic. And man, it just, you know what it smells like? Takes me back to 544 Raymar Drive, Whitefield, Colorado, 80910. Whitefield. You know what it takes me back to? It takes me back to home. You know, when you hear the word of God preached, and when you hear the word of God exalted, and when you hear the songs and those hymns, you know what I'll do? It feels like home. I like going home because that's where the food's at. Can I say this? It's where the fellowship's at. You glad to be at home tonight?
Amen.
I want you to know something in verse 32 and we'll be done. It was meet that we should make merry. This is the father talking to the older brother. Completely great other message in this passage about the older brother. We're not going to go there tonight. But he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. You know what that means? There's joy in the father's house. This is a place of joy. Not fake joy. The world has fake joy. And fake tolerance and fake diverse and fake every, it's all fake. They put that stuff out there to make money. They're not doing it. I wish you could understand. It's not real. It's a fake. It's a substitute. It's like going from a Haribo gummy bear to a off the shelf. What do they call those other, whatever they are? They're gross. They're slimy. They're not the right texture. They don't taste right. And if you like those gummies, I don't even know if you're saved. I'm just kidding. But do you know what you find in the Father's house? Real joy. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. I want you to see verse 32. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. You know what I find in the Father's house? I find forgiveness.
Amen.
I'm thankful that you know what every life in here is? It's a life that's been touched by Jesus Christ. A soul that has been forgiven by the creator of the universe. And every time we come here, we are reminded of his forgiveness. If by nothing else, just look at the folks around you and go, God, you sure have a sense of humor. Look in the mirror and go, God, you sure have a sense of humor. If you can forgive this, and you could forgive that, you're amazing. Can I say, you don't find that out in the world. You find out in the world, justice. You don't want justice.
No.
You know what justice will get you? It'll take you to hell.
Yes.
Because that's what you deserve, right?
Yes.
You know what you want? Mercy.
Amen.
I think Americans, if I went to another country, I wouldn't talk to them this way because I'm not one of them. But we're Americans. I think Americans have taken the local church for granted. I don't want you to be one of those that does that. I want you to love your church.
Amen.
And to love the Father's house. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I know normally tonight's Bible study, Lord, a little bit of a different service in light of I Love My Church Sunday, but God, I pray that our hearts would be united tonight. Lord, that there would be a love and a passion and a commitment, Lord, a sense of accountability to each other, Lord, a loyalty to what you've done for us through our church. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's just in that in-between spot, Lord, I don't know if someone's in the far country or not. I can't see their heart. But that they would realize the far country is not what it appears to be. It's a mirage. It's fake. Lord, I pray that your children, Lord, those who are part of this church, especially those that are members of this church, would dig their heels in and say, Lord, until you call me somewhere else, this is my home. And Lord, this is where my food's at. This is where my fellowship's at. This is where I find forgiveness at this altar. Lord, this is where I deal with you as my Father. Everything that I find, Lord, that is good in my life, Lord, I get a little taste of it here in your house. Christian, maybe there's no great sin you need to repent of tonight. Maybe it's simply, God, I want to visit that altar to say thank you. Thank you for the house you built for me. That younger son never realized. He thought he was working so hard. He was working off of daddy's labor. Dad had to cultivate that land. Dad built that homestead. That younger son didn't have a whole lot. He thought he owned that whole thing. He just basically worked off of what daddy's shoulders had produced already. That's what we've got here. Others have come and sweat and given and sacrificed. I pray to God that none of us are like the younger son, myself included. That none of us get to a place where we go, you know what, I'm not getting what I want out here, I'm out of here. Christian, you ought to value your church. And if your heart maybe is drifting towards the wrong thing tonight, oh, would you stop before you leave and just say, God, I don't want my heart to keep moving because I know where my heart moves, my feet will eventually follow. The Bible says, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Please understand, I mean this in the best way possible. There are people that have been more spiritually grounded than you and me that are no longer in the Father's house. They're not lost, they're saved. But man, they are not home. Not home. You and I pray you can find, I pray that your heart, when it's right with God, can say, this is my home. I don't know how things are done in your home, but I can tell you this, if someone comes into my home unannounced, I don't know who they are, it may not end well for them because I protect, I want to look out for what's in my home. You understand? Not the stuff, but the people. Why would I go through that? Because I value the people in my house. You know what you ought to do as a believer? Go, man, we may not always agree on everything as brothers and sisters in Christ, We might even roll around the dirt and wrestle, like brothers do. But man, no one's going to come in here and hurt my family. That's how you treat your home family. That's how you ought to do it. That's how you ought to treat your spiritual family as well. I'll say this and we'll be dismissed. I feel like a spoiled man. You may not believe this. You know what I think? I think I got the greatest church in the country. You don't feel that way? That's all right. You know what? I love you. I think you guys are the best. You know why? Because I know your daddy. Kind of fond of him. I kind of look up to him. I mean, if you're connected to him, we're good. You know what that means? If someone comes after you, they have to go through me. Right? That's how we got to look out for each other. Value your church. Say it like this. Love home. Stay home. And if you're not there, come home. Maybe you go, preacher, I'm staying home. I'm here. I'm good. Can I ask you to do something between now and Sunday? Go find someone that needs to come home. Bring them home. I've watched this happen where people come to church and it's clear they ain't home. Then they come back. I don't know why. They're glutton for punishment or something. They come back again. Then they get saved. Or they get their life right with God as a believer. And all of a sudden they're like, smiles. They're happy to be there. It's like, man, I like it. This is good. See why? It becomes home. I pray that it's that for you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank God that God always will allow the prodigal to come home. Thank God for that. But I want you to know the real hero of the story is the Father. He's the ultimate hero in that story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Thank you for your attention, for staying late, for the question and answer thing we did, for all of it. Thank you for just being here. I love you guys. Pray to see you Sunday. Bring a friend. Bring someone that needs to come home. And then, you know what? Invite them to come out to the fellowship Sunday afternoon. We'll send some messages out about this. But I encourage you, bring chili, or if you like to make another dish. Some people like to make rice. I mean, Elvin and Rosa probably bring some rice and beans, stuff like that. Bring something. If you want to be part of the chili cook-off, you need to bring chili, though, okay? All right, just so you know, that's how that works. So if you want to be a part of that, we're going to have prizes for that. But we want you to come on out, and if you would, do a couple. If you're going to come, if you don't mind doing this, if you're going to bring a main thing and maybe a dessert, that'd be awesome, and that way we'll have plenty of food for everybody. If you bring enough food for you or your family and one more person, we'll be covered, amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me just say this. If you're visiting, just come, all right? You don't have to bring food. Brother Jason, it's good to meet you. I've been talking to this brother for several months from Illinois. It's good to meet you and your mom. Glad to have you guys. They're in town for a funeral. Pray for them to have the opportunity to minister to family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we're going to take turns. We had Sean Bowie pray. Now we're going to have Sean Carnahan pray. What did I call you one time, Flannery? Yeah, that was weird. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm still sorry about that. Yeah, now you remembered it. I had forgiven you till you mentioned it. Pray for us to be dismissed, brother. Appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Brother Paul Ionella will be here Sunday to preach to us. Looking forward to it. Amen. How we do, boss? Me boss.